Our meditation this morning from Psalm 46. Let us hear the word of God. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, "This is my psalm." His battle hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," that we have sung together this morning, took its opening lines from this psalm. The robust and the defiant tone of the psalm suggests that it was written in a time of crisis. What the exact crisis is, we don't know, but that's okay because life is filled with times of crisis. And we need help in our crisis hours. And even those of you who may suffer from optimism must admit the reality that we are living in critical times. World crisis, national crisis, religious crisis, economic crisis, health crisis, and all the personal crises that seem to trump all the others that are around us. In so many ways, this world is on a razor's edge. These are critical days. But this psalm directs us to face whatever unafraid, because our true security is in God and in nothing else. It may be that everything around us is falling apart. I don't want to alarm you, but understand that everything around us is eternally destined to fall apart. So even the times of crisis should remind us of the ongoing and the unfailing providence of God that works all things without contradiction, without frustration, to the end of his own glory and to the corollary good of his own people. Everything is going to be okay. And I say that as one that tends to be a pessimist, but that's the fact of reality. So today I want us to think about the God of crisis and to learn, like Luther, to live in the reality of God through all the stuff of life, to face the stuff of life with calmness, just to calm down. You'll notice in the psalm that there were three instances where the word Selah occurred. Selah is just a musical notation, as on a musical score you may see the instructions to have allegro or crescendo or whatever, just instructions in the musical score. And so the Selah is an instruction that is given to us by the Holy Spirit of God, by inspiration, to aid us in our understanding of the psalm. It means simply to pause. Just to slow down. to meditate, to think about what has just been said. So I want us to use these three Selahs as a means of structuring our thought today. Three things that I want us just to slow down and think about. First of all, that God is our stability in crisis. God is our stability in crisis. We can be secure, this is the first three verses, under his protection, that ultimately we have no reason to fear because God is our stability. We have the crisis of instability described for us in verses 2 and 3 particularly. We have images here of a world that is falling apart. Our attention is given to the earth and to the mountains, those things that we can see that appear to be the most stable things around us, the earth, the mountains, stable things. But these which are so stable, apparently in and of themselves, are now slipping and sliding into the midst of the sea. They're slipping and sliding into the sea, that which is a picture of the most unstable thing around us, that which is constantly moving. But a picture here of the instability of every hiding place, every natural fortress has its limitations. And the time is going to come. The time is going to come when the things that we think that we can count on will fail. They cannot be the ground of security. They cannot be the ground for safety. Banks are going to fail. Governments are going to fail. Friends are going to fail. Family even will fail. Instability. But in contrast to this description of instability, we have the God of stability. What a contrast. And this becomes the focus of our faith. And the psalmist in verses 1 and the first part of verse 2 give us various images to understand something about the reliability of God. Everything around us can be falling apart. But God, literally it says, God is for us. God is for us. The names of God and the titles of God in the Old Testament particularly are never haphazard. They're always part of the revelation that God is giving to teach us and to give us an increased piece of information about what God is declaring. This word God is the very first word that we see in the scriptures, that in the beginning God created. It's a term that speaks of God's majesty. It's a designation of deity that draws our attention to the transcendence of God, the power of God, the might of God. And this God who is all-powerful, this God who is all-transcendent, this God that is almighty, here's the declaration, God is for us. Sounds very much like the Apostle Paul, doesn't it, in Romans chapter 8. If God be for us. If God be for us, then who can be against us? So we start with this declaration. God is for us. And he's for us here as three things. He's for us, first of all, as a refuge, a place of safety, a shelter, a security. Here's a defensive word. All of the external aspects of our continuing salvation are based here and are finding security here in this unchanging God in whom we can find shelter in the time of storm. A place of safety, a place of escape from danger or solace. Again, everything around us can be falling apart. Things can be happening around us that we don't understand on the outside, but we are in him. And that's the picture here. We are in him. The believer is in him. He is our refuge. He is our place of safety, our place of security. Never failing refuge. His faithfulness, his power, his wisdom, his promises are all operating for us as we are in him. But God is for us also as our strength. And this is the dynamic aspect of God now within us. As a refuge, we are in him, but the strength there, he is in us. He is that dynamic. He is that power that enables us then that gives us the energy, that gives us the wherewithal, that gives us the ability to withstand all of the uncertainty around us. This is offensive power. If the refuge is defense, this is the offense, the active force, enabling us to endure and to go through the times of crisis. But God is here also for us, a help, literally a help in trouble. He is found abundantly. A help in trouble, he is found abundantly, implies his readiness to be found. And notice it says that he is a help, is not a helper, but he is himself the help. We confess every time we come together to worship that our help is in the name of the Lord who has made the heaven and the earth. God is our help. That help that is to be found abundantly, his readiness to be found, his sufficiency for any situation. He's proven himself to be reliable over and over again in the past. He is the God of the past. What do we sing sometimes? Our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. He's our help. He is our help, and he's always found of those that seek him. God allows himself to be found of those that seek after him. He gives us that promise over and again, seek me with all of your heart and I'll be found. God doesn't play games with his people. God's not playing hide and seek with his people. Here is the promise of God that if you seek me, you will find me. I will allow myself to be found of you when you seek. But so often in the times of crisis, so often when we find ourselves being under attack, whether it's from the outside or the whatever it is, and we feel just the tumult, that we go to help. We try to find help in all the wrong places. We'll go get counsel here. Nothing wrong with getting counsel. Don't misunderstand. We will go to that, then we'll go to that. And very often, God becomes the last place that we will seek our refuge. But he's a help to be found abundantly. God is there, inviting us, commanding us, indeed, to seek him. What a contrast to all the instability around us, then, to see this God of stability. And then we have the resolution of the crisis. We will not fear. No fear. Over and over again, have you ever noticed this? That over and over again, God, in both the Old and the New Testaments, tell his people, don't be afraid. Don't fear. But if you look at every instance in which God tells his people, don't be afraid, not fear, it's always in very scary times. It's always in situations and circumstances where natural sight is going to cause fear. So not to fear. Not to fear in the times of crisis, not to be afraid in the times of hostility, is an unnatural response. What we fear determines our behavior. What we fear determines our behavior. What we're aware of determines our behavior, and fear of scary things. When we get afraid of scary things, tends to paralyze us, tends to cause us to stop and to pause and to be hesitant to make any progress. Remember once when I lived in South Carolina, I was coming out of the woods one night, and right in the path, about just two or three more steps from where I was walking, was a copperhead snake. Don't have copperheads up here, but if you know anything about copperheads, they're extremely poisonous. And when I saw that copperhead snake in my path, I'll be honest with you, I was scared. And I stopped in my tracks. And I was able to pick up a little stone, and I threw at that snake and missed, and got another one and threw again and missed, and another one and missed. And the snake just slithered off. As I recall, at least in my memory, that snake was about as long as one of these pews. But it paralyzed me. It paralyzed me. What we fear paralyzes us. And when we look at the stuff of life, when we look at all of these things that cause the hostility and the worry and the troubles, can make us ineffective. God says, don't. Don't be fearing those things. Don't be. And the only way we cannot fear the crisis, the only way we cannot be afraid of the scary things that are happening around us, and I tell you, there are scary things happening around us today. We live on a razor's edge. Is to get our eyes off of those potentially scary things and to get our eyes on the Lord, to be more aware. That's what the fear of God is, you know. The fear of God is to be living in the awareness, in the reality of God. If I were to ask you today your confession of faith, we all have the confession of faith that God is real. God is real. But let's cut through just that profession and confession. How real is God in your life? To fear God is to factor God in to all of the circumstances, to all of the situations of life. To live in the reality of God. And if we can live in the reality of God, then let the mountains slip and slide into the sea. If we can live in the reality of God, knowing that God has an eternal purpose that cannot be frustrated, that we are in His hand, that we belong to Him as believers, come what may, we will not fear. God is the ultimate reality. More real than anything that we can see. And the psalmist says, Selah. Just stop and think about that. God is our stability in the crisis. Verses 4 to 7 give to us the next thing to think about. God is our comfort. During the crisis, God is our comfort during the crisis. This is the next thing that we are to think about. And the emphasis in this section is on God's presence with His people. It's a presence that makes glad. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. The idea of gladness here is contentment. The idea of gladness is that satisfaction that can be found and experienced in the certain knowledge of God's presence. It's not a giddiness. It's not just some kind of a artificial happiness, as it were. But the gladness is that contentment, that spiritual satisfaction, that spiritual contentment that finds its source and finds its reason in the reality of the presence of God. What greater comfort can there be than to know and to experience the presence of God? God is our comfort during the crisis. God's presence is real. His presence is real. That's stated figuratively for us in verse 4. There's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Not literal. Speaking of Zion here, speaking of Jerusalem, there's no such river that flows through Jerusalem. So Zion here is not just a mere locality upon earth, but rather it is the spiritual community of God's people. The river becomes a source of refreshment. It's an imagery here. It's an imagery, a figure of speech. The river, that which becomes a source of refreshment, that which is a source of provision, that which is a manifestation of life itself, is there making its way in the very presence of God's people. In case we miss the imagery, verse 5, just flat out tells us that God is in the midst of her. God is the river, a life-giving presence, a life-sustaining presence, a life-enjoying presence. Is God in the midst of his people? And what irony we have here, the irony of grace, the irony of the grace of God's presence with his people. Again, notice the word God here. This is this majestic God. This is that powerful God, that mighty God, that transcendent God, a God that is so high, a God that is so infinitely above anything and everything else that is. Nonetheless, condescends. Condescends to make his presence real, to make his presence immediate, in behalf of his people. He's accessible. He's accessible. Go back to our preceding section. He's that help that is to be found abundantly. God, so high, so holy, so exalted, yet condescends in grace to make himself present with his people. And what is stated figuratively for us in the imagery of the river is given to us literally in verse 7, explicitly in verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. There's the Emmanuel concept. This is God with us, right? All the way through the scripture, we have God with us, reaching his climax, certainly, in the coming of the Lord Jesus, that one who was Emmanuel, God with us, but all the way through the Bible. God has given his people the assurance of this declaration of Emmanuel, God is with us. Constant presence of God for comfort, for assurance, for confidence. But can you see the power and the grace? The Lord of hosts. This is Jehovah. This is Yahweh. This is that covenant God. This is that God that reveals himself especially and salvifically to his people. He's the covenant God. It's the name of God that speaks of his independence, the name of God that speaks of his self-existence. I am, but yet I say it's a name that God reveals specifically to his people. Grace is the name of God that is so associated with his saving grace. It is this God of grace, of hosts, the armies. There's a word for power. There's a word for power. Might. He's with us. And then the God of Jacob is our refuge. God, again, there's that word for power, might, of transcendence. But he's the God of Jacob. Does that not speak to us of grace? There's Jacob. Jacob, that one that was a deceiver. Jacob, that one that was an intriguer. That one that was a supplanter. That one that was involved in all kind of schemes. Not a likely candidate, seemingly, for grace. Who is? But it's the God of Jacob. It's the God of Jacob, God, power, might, transcendence, but yet who enters into this relationship with sinners, saved by grace. The God of Jacob is our refuge. That is literally our high place. Different word for refuge. He's our high place. God brings us to where he is, a place of refuge, a place of safety, therefore. God's presence is real. But God's presence is also active. God is never passive. And the evidence of his presence is here given to us. In verse 1, we saw that God is our help. But now in verse 5, we see that God is our helper. God shall help. Verse 1 tells us who he is. And now in verse 5, we learn what he does. He will help us. A future of certainty here. And he helps us literally at the opening of the morning, at the break of day. He wastes no time. God wastes no time in helping us and coming to the aid of his people. It's the breaking of the day that ends the time of darkness at the appropriate time. It's not that God helps us in the nick of time. We don't have a picture here of some melodrama where the damsel in distress is tied to a railroad track or something, and now here comes the hero at the very last moment to rescue. No, God doesn't save his people in the nick of time. Saves his people at the very appropriate time, the best of time, the breaking of the day. And that results in stability for us. We'll not be moved. Oh, the mountains, you can see that in verse 6 again, the mountains rage, the heathen rage. Kingdoms were tottering. But notwithstanding the agitation of the kingdoms of this world, they cannot stand against the voice of God. Therefore, not to worry. Therefore, not to fret. If God be with us, if God be with us, remember even in the 23rd Psalm, that statement there, verse 4, so yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that valley of deep darkness, that valley in which we don't know what's there, so dark and so fearful and so scary. The psalmist yet says, I will not fear evil. I'll not fear any danger because of what? You're with me. You're with me. Even though I can't see all the scary stuff that's there, something about the darkness that can be scary. But I'll not fear because I know the presence of God. And the psalmist says, Selah. Think. Just stop and think about that. God is our comfort during the crisis. And the last thing to think about, in verses 8 to 11, God is our deliverance from crisis. God is our deliverance from crisis. This is the next thing to think about. What we are to reflect upon, the marvelous deliverances of the Lord. Trials and troubles and times of crisis are part of providence. But so is deliverance. And the purpose of his glory, our good, will be achieved. And on the basis of this, the psalmist in this section makes two recommendations. He tells us, first of all, to consider, come and see the works of the Lord. Come and see. An invitation here to look in faith. The word, at least in the King James, it translated behold here, is a word that is normally used for prophetic vision. How the prophet would see. The prophet would see beyond just the stuff of time to the reality of God's word. This is the word, come and see. Come now in faith and look to the word of God. With prophetic vision, look. Look. Use the inner eye of faith. Look to the works of God. Physical eye lets us see all the scary stuff. But the eye of faith is like an X-ray vision to enable us to see what really is. Faith is that ability to look through what appears to be to see what really is. Faith cannot see the non-existent. Well, faith can see the invisible for sure, but faith doesn't see the non-existent. Faith is not make-believe. As we face the crisis of the day in which we live, it's not that we just cross our fingers and squint our eyes and say, oh, I hope everything is going to be okay. No, that's not faith. That's make-believe. A faith that is objective. A faith that is objective, that finds its foundation, that finds its object in God and in the Word of God, that is absolutely unfrustratable. Look to the works of God. According to His Word, there's no trial, there's no trouble, there's no crisis beyond our ability to endure and beyond His ability to deliver. God does have the ability to reverse the circumstances. You can see that at verse 9. He makes wars to cease, breaks the bow, smashes the spear. He can change the circumstances for sure, if that be His will. Future certainty. That ought to give us comfort. So consider. Consider, look with the eye of faith beyond the stuff of life. We are told, are we not, that we are to live by faith and not by sight. Living by sight is easy. Physical eyes work so very, very well. But to walk by faith and not by sight, to look beyond what appears to reality, and on that basis, to calm down. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. Oh, this is a rebuke to the restless world for sure, telling the world that they ought to just desist, to shut up, if you will, to leave off your foolishness. But there's a word here for us as believers, to relax, to calm down. For everything is on course. The Lord says, I will be high. I will be exalted. Don't interpret those future tenses to mean that He's not now exalted, that He's not now high. He is, and He will continue to be. Nothing will take Him from that highness. Nothing can alter His infinite majesty. He is high. He is exalted. And it's in that knowledge that God will continue so to be that we ought just to calm down. That everything is on course. Now the day will come. The day will come for sure when every one will acknowledge what we by faith now know to be real. Day will come when every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That day certainly is coming. But it's not that God is pacing back and forth before the throne of heaven saying what to do until then. God's on His throne. God is on His throne. And the more we can look with that prophetic view, with that prophetic eye of faith, to the reality that God is upon His throne, the more we can calm down. That's the bottom line. This world is on a razor's edge. But God's on His throne. And He's present with His people. God is not, I think sometimes believers even think that God is in heaven, sure, and He knows about our trouble. He cares about our trouble. God's not sitting on bleachers in heaven. God is not sitting on a bleacher as a spectator as to what's taking place upon this earth. If all I could do today is tell you that God knows about our trouble and God cares about our trouble, if that's all I could say to you, that would not be a very comforting word, would it? If God knows that, then why isn't He doing something about it, we would say. Not that God just knows about our troubles. God's on His throne. And He's working all of these things. The problem is that all we can see is what we can see. And we can see just what's in front of us. Well, let's learn, can we, to look beyond ourselves, to look beyond the circumstances. Our times are in the hand of God, the preacher says in Ecclesiastes, and there's no better time for us to be. Our times are in his hand. And remember, and the psalm ends with Emmanuel. God is with us. God is with us. And as we face the crisis, we have national crisis, political crisis that we're going through right now, just calm down. Calm down. Amen. Our gracious Lord, we commit the word into thy hands. We pray that the Spirit of God would take the word and make it real. Give us faith, O Lord, to walk by faith and not by sight, and to enable us to rest, relax in the certainty of thy presence, in the certainty of thy will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.